Check engine, ABS, or maintenance light on? Take the guesswork out of your warning lights with O'Reilly Veriscan. The service is free and provides a report with solutions verified by ASE-certified master technicians. And if you need help, we could recommend a shop for you. Ask for O'Reilly Veriscan today.
Oh, 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 O'Reilly Auto Parts.
Today we are looking at what is essentially a myth made flesh, and we turn our gaze to one of the most enduring creatures in the human imagination, the unicorn. Neither holy beast nor holy symbol, the unicorn exists in that curious intersection belief between belief and longing, between nature and dream. To trace its history is really to navigate the boundary between fact and faith. For the unicorn, perhaps more than any other mythical creature, is unique among folklore. The image is unmistakable, a slender, horse-like creature, white as snow, bearing upon its brow a single spiraling horn. It is both fierce and pure, dangerous and divine. But this familiar form, the white stallion of medieval legend, is merely the latest incarnation of an idea whose roots extend deep into antiquity. Welcome to History Unpacked. If you enjoy the content, consider subscribing. We post every week and we welcome any feedback. We hope you enjoy today's episode. The first written reference to the unicorn does not come from European myth, but from the dusty pages of an ancient natural history book. Around the 5th century BCE, the Greek physician Theseus, a man attached to the Persian court, wrote of a creature dwelling in the far reaches of India. He described it as an animal as large as a horse, with a white body, a purple head, blue eyes, and a horn upon its forehead, coloured red at the tip, black in the middle, and white at the base. Theseus was no fabulist. He believed himself to be recording the testimony of travellers, perhaps merchants or ambassadors who had glimpsed exotic animals from the east. Yet the creature he describes is no horse. Scholars have long suggested that his unicorn may have been inspired by the Indian rhinoceros, a beast whose single horn, viewed from afar, could well have given rise to this enduring confusion between the real and the imaginary. From him, the story spread. Later writers such as Aristotle, Pliny the Elder, and Aelian repeated and embellished the tale, placing the unicorn among the curiosities of the natural world, a creature as plausible as the giraffe or the crocodile. For them, the unicorn was not a myth, but a rarity, an animal whose horn could neutralize poison, whose flesh could cure disease, whose very existence testified to the wonders of creation. The next transformation came not through science, but through scripture. When the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek in the 3rd century BCE, the translators encountered a world they did not understand. Re'em, referring to a powerful wild ox, now thought to be the aurochs, unsure of its meaning, they rendered it as monocorus, the one-horned. In the Latin Vulgate, monocorus became unicornus, and from there the creature entered the Christian imagination. In the Book of Psalms, the unicorn is described as strong and untamable. In Job, it will not plough nor serve man. In Isaiah, it appears as a symbol of divine wrath. To the medieval reader, the unicorn was no mere beast. It was a manifestation of heavenly power, fierce yet pure. Through this linguistic accident, the unicorn passed from the bestiaries of Greece into the theology of Christendom. Its horn, once a curiosity of the East, now became a symbol of moral and spiritual purity. It was during the Middle Ages that the unicorn acquired its most familiar form and its enduring legend. No longer a rhinoceros or an ox, it became the pale, graceful creature of tapestry and romance, the unicorn of chivalry, courtly love, and faith. Medieval bestiaries described it as a small animal, like a kid, exceedingly fierce and only able to be captured by a maiden. This notion that a virgin alone could tame the unicorn transformed the creature into an emblem of chastity and of Christ himself. The scene was endlessly repeated in art, a young woman seated in a meadow, a unicorn resting its head upon her lap, hunters waiting in ambush nearby. The allegory was unmistakable. Just as the unicorn surrendered itself to the pure maiden, so too did Christ take flesh in the Virgin Mary. The hunt symbolized the passion, the capture, the incarnation, the death, the crucifixion. In the shimmering threads of medieval tapestry, theology and myth became one. The most celebrated example of this iconography is the series of unicorn tapestries, now preserved at the cloisters in New York. Woven in the late 15th century, they depict the hunt, capture, death, and resurrection of the unicorn with exquisite symbolism. In one panel, the creature is slain and its blood stains the earth. In another, it rises again, enclosed in a circular garden, a walled paradise representing both purity and eternal life. Thus, the unicorn became a vessel of meaning. For some, it represented the soul's longing for God. For others, the unobtainable ideal of love. Poets likened it to fidelity, philosophers to wisdom, physicians to healing. Its horn, the alicorn, was said to neutralize poison, and the wealthy sought fragments of it, which in truth were often narwhal tusks, brought from the Arctic by Norse traders. These were ground into powder, set into goblets, or displayed in churches as holy relics. By the late medieval and early modern periods, unicorn horns had become a lucrative trade. Venetian and Genoese merchants sold them to kings and popes at prices greater than gold. In 1560, the Danish king Frederick II presented a so-called unicorn horn to the Pope, a gift valued at the price of a castle. These horns were prized not only for their supposed purity, but for their political symbolism. To possess one was to own a fragment of the miraculous. The courts of Europe displayed them as tokens of divine favor, and apothecaries ground them into powder for medicine. Even as the Enlightenment dawned, belief in the unicorn's horn persisted. The English explorer Martin Frobisher, upon returning from the Arctic in 1577, brought with him what he thought to be a unicorn's horn, again, almost certainly that of a narwhal. In this way, the creature of India and scripture was reborn in the icy seas of the north, its legend adapting to each new geography of wonder. Yet with the Renaissance came skepticism. As natural philosophy began to replace medieval faith, the unicorn retreated into the realm of fable. Thinkers like Sir Thomas Browne, in his Pseudodoxia Epidemicia in 1646, questioned the existence of such beasts and dismissed the medicinal properties of their horns. He wrote, "Unicorns are not to be found. The horn we have is of the sea unicorn." But the idea refused to die. Artists continued to paint unicorns, poets invoked them as symbols of purity and loss. The creature moved from natural history into mythology, from belief into metaphor. What could not be proven was nonetheless preserved, not in the world of matter, but in that of meaning. The unicorn's Western history is only half the story. In the East, the creature had its own, far older lineage. In China, there was the Quilin, a peaceful one-horned beast that appeared at the birth or death of sages. It is said to walk so gently that it would not crush a blade of grass, and to punish the wicked only when justice demanded. When Confucius was born, legend holds that a Quilin appeared and spat out a jade tablet foretelling his greatness. Though different in appearance, often depicted with the body of a deer, the tail of an ox, and the hoofs of a horse, the Quilin shared the unicorn's moral symbolism. It was the herald of virtue, an omen of harmony between heaven and earth. In Japan, a similar creature was known as the Kirin, embodying justice and wisdom. Unlike its Western cousin, the Eastern unicorn was not hunted or slain. It was never captured by maidens nor sacrificed as a Christ figure. It lived in serenity, a symbol of peace rather than purity. Yet the underlying impulse was the same: to imagine a creature that embodied the perfection humanity longed for but could never attain. By the 18th century, the unicorn had been exiled from natural history. The scientific method had no place for beasts that could not be measured, captured, or dissected. Explorers mapped the globe and found no trace of them. zoologists catalogued every living species and left no room for the impossible. Yet even as reason triumphed, the unicorn remained. It survived not in the laboratory, but in the imagination. Romantic poets such as Shelley and Tennyson invoked its image as a symbol of the sublime, of that which forever eludes human grasp. The unicorn became the emblem of lost innocence, of beauty beyond corruption. In heraldry too, it endured, nowhere more famously than in the royal coat of arms of the United Kingdom, where the unicorn stands chained beside the English lion, a symbol of Scotland's strength and its union with England. The chain, far from a mark of submission, was meant to indicate that only a powerful creature could be bound. In the centuries that followed, the unicorn passed through countless transformations, from symbol to sentiment, from sacred to sentimental. The Victorians, enchanted by medievalism, revived the image in art and literature. Fairy tale illustrators clothed it in romance. Writers like Lewis Carroll and T.H. White returned it to the realm of innocence. In the 20th century, the unicorn entered popular culture, appearing in fantasy novels, films, and even corporate logos. Yet beneath the pastel colours and the childlike imagery, the older meanings lingered. The unicorn still spoke of purity, of imagination, and of something eternal within the human heart. Curiously, the 1980s brought a brief scientific echo of the myth. In 1983, North Korean scientists claimed to have discovered the tomb of King Dongmyeong near a rock inscribed Unicorn Lair. The story was likely political theatre, but it proved the unicorn's enduring power, a creature still potent enough to sanctify a nation's past. Why does this myth persist? So why has the unicorn survived when other medieval fantasies have faded? Perhaps because it speaks to a universal longing, a desire for innocence, untainted by experience, for purity untouched by corruption. In psychological terms, the unicorn may represent the integration of opposites, the masculine and feminine, the spiritual and the animal. Its horn, spiraling upward, is a symbol of transcendence, of unity between heaven and earth. In alchemical texts, it signified the purification of the soul, a necessary step in the transformation of base matter into gold. To medieval minds, it was Christ. To the romantics, it was lost beauty. To the modern world, it is imagination itself, the last untamed creature in an age of reason. It is worth remembering that behind every myth lies a trace of truth. Fossil records show that prehistoric rhinoceroses such as the Elismatherium once roamed Eurasia. Standing over 2 meters tall at the shoulder, with a single immense horn upon its brow, it may well have inspired the earliest tales of the unicorn. Nomadic hunters of the steppes could have carried stories of such beasts westward, where they mingled with Greek speculation and Persian lore. Thus, what began as memory became myth. What was real became symbolic. Today, the unicorn is everywhere, from fantasy epics to children's toys, from national emblems to online icons. Yet in each form it continues to mirror the age that imagines it. To the ancients it was a marvel of nature, to the medieval world a vision of divinity, to us a reminder that not all wonders can be catalogued or explained.